But tonight I want to continue what I, let me say this too, because I'm going to say it twice. Sunday's going to be very special. We're going to have the Lord's Supper, as I said, and we're going to do this in the round. We've done this many times before. Some of you are so new among us, you've never experienced the Lord's Supper the way we do it occasionally. And that is where the center of the room is right there underneath where those video projectors are. And the circle of chairs goes around that in concentric circles all the way out to the edge. So we're all facing each other. And it's a very simple but beautiful time of worship. We're going to bring the piano here in the middle. And we're just going to sing some great old hymns and some cross songs, some redemption songs. We'll have the Lord's Supper. We'll have a baptism. It's going to be great. It's just going to be a glorious day. But to do that, we need help right after this worship service. We're going to transform this room. We'll have a thing on the screen that shows the way it's supposed to look. And guys, especially if you could just help us go after these chairs and get them in a circle. I need six guys as soon as we're done to go over and help me get the piano that's in the other side of the room there. We'll have it on wheels. We just need to lift it over onto the cart and bring it in. And we'll have a nice little time just of setup. Shouldn't take very long. It won't take long if you stay and help us. So if you could do that, that would be great. And I'll mention it again at the end. Tonight, I want to continue what we were studying Sunday as we were looking at how we come to God through Jesus Christ. We give thanks through Christ. And that's one of those phrases we use a lot, and maybe we don't think through exactly what it means. And and we saw from the apostles that it's so prevalent in the Gospels, in the epistles, that almost every time the Apostle Paul or Peter mentions thanksgiving, it's always through Christ. And one of those phrases you might miss, but it's over and over and over. And why did those men think in terms of gratitude through Christ? We give thanks to the Father through Jesus Christ. Giving thanks to the Father through Jesus Christ. Thanks to God through Jesus Christ. And we said that those men never got over their salvation. They never got over that Christ brought them into his kingdom, that he chose them and saved them and called them and redeemed them through the work that Jesus did at the cross and the resurrection. They never got over that. It wasn't an entry-level thing, and then they moved on to other things. In fact, every time they talked about Thanksgiving, almost every time they talked about Thanksgiving, it was through Christ. And so they saw the pathway to be in a position to be able to be grateful to God, to express, to be in the presence of God, to say thank you to God. It wasn't going to happen apart from the salvation and the grace they received in Christ. So they saw their approach to God coming through Christ. Just like their access to God was through Christ, even their thanksgiving was through Christ. Now, that kind of changes the way you see thanksgiving. And I suggested maybe changing or adding or adjusting your prayer life to include at least even the words of bringing Jesus, bringing your relationship with Christ into your prayers and approaching God. Lord, thank you that I can come to you on the basis of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not saying as a mantra, I'm not saying as some rote thing that you have to do every time or you're not praying, because you don't even see that in the New Testament. But it is prevalent that the apostles who taught us viewed their relationship with God always through the lens, through the filter of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as part of being a Christ-centered church, that's something we can all do in our own way, in our own emphasis. I think God's given us that freedom. But in the process of that sermon, I did introduce the idea, or I tried to answer the question. Naturally, you might think, well, if we believe that Jesus is God, the second person of the Trinity, then how then do we come through Christ if he is God? If we come to God through Christ, if he's God. And so we went back to John 1:1 and many other passages to cement firmly in our minds the deity of our Lord Jesus, the fact that he is the second person of the triune God, where the nature of God is expressed to us in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And just because we come through Christ, just because we pray in the name of Jesus, does not mean that we're diminishing who Jesus is in the process of getting to God. And we talked about that, and I brought up this idea of the difference between how and somehow. How and somehow. So I want to talk about that a little more tonight. How and somehow. Trusting in the God who astounds me. I wanted to say it this way. Trusting in the God who blows my mind. I kind of like that better, but so we'll leave that up there. You ever ask somebody, how did you do that? You know, you see something that somebody did or something they made, and it's amazing to you, and you wonder, how in the world? You don't doubt that they did it. You just said, how did you do that? I'm not doubting that you did it. I'm just asking with interest and amazement, not skepticism. That's one way to use the word how. But if you ask, how did you do that? That's different, isn't it? Just the way you say the word how. I'm asking with skepticism as if there's some trick you did. How did you do that? So it's how, as in I believe it, but I'm in awe. Or it's how, as if I don't understand how you did it, and because I don't understand how you did it, I can't really believe it. Two different ways of saying how. Now, let me say that asking how is natural, especially even when it comes to theological things and the things of God. We look at what God has made. I look at the creation. I know that God made it in 6 days. I know that he spoke and it happened, but it's just in me to say, wow, I wonder how that happened. And even as I pursue maybe how that happened, I become even more amazed at God. And so the question of how is sometimes a good one. Wanting to know as if it can be known is really a glory to God, causing you to think about not just that, but that the depth and the reality of how something came into being. But when we ask how, as in, unless I know how, I will not believe it, then we are not allowing God to be God unless we understand his mysteries. So if we say, let's say, for instance, God forgives sinners, right? And someone asks, I believe that. But how does he forgive us? I mean, does he just declare it? Or is it based on something? These are maybe questions of a new Christian or somebody that's on the edge of becoming a Christian. And so they're asking how. And that's a natural, believing question. And so if you're a helpful Christian and somebody's asking that, you might take them to 2 Corinthians 5:21, say, and where it explains in some way how God did that. It says, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. He took Jesus, who knew no sin, perfect Jesus, and he made him to be sin. He allowed sin to be credited to Christ. And then he punished that sin by his death on the cross. And the result of that was, in exchange, we get the righteousness of God. It's one of the most amazing verses in the Bible. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So that is an explanation of how. This is how. There was an exchange. There was a sacrifice that satisfied the wrath of God. But then somebody might say, okay, but they take it further and they say, I see that Jesus became sin for us. But how? How did Jesus do that? And a helpful Christian might answer this way. They may say, how? Well, when Jesus was on the cross, he was dying for the sin of the world. It was on the cross that he became sin and was punished for us. So they try to explain the atonement a little deeper, try to get it in there. And for some, that's enough. And the Spirit of God moves in their heart, and they say, wow, what a love that he would do that for me. But someone else might say, how? did God put those sins of other people on Jesus? How is that true? I don't understand how he could do that. And so the how in that case becomes a doubtful how. And so the helpful Christian, once again, does his best with his Bible, but at some point he or she is probably going to say something like, you know, I don't know how, but I believe what God's word says. And I have enough information in what God has said to believe it. And I don't have to know how he put those sins on Jesus, but I believe that he put those sins on Jesus. To which the person asking the question might say, well, it doesn't make sense to me because I don't know how that could be. And what they're really saying is that at this point is, in order for me to believe it, it must be visible to me how God did it. I have to see it. I have to understand it. Or they're saying, since there is no satisfactory how, then it must not be true. So what I've just described is the thought process, I believe, that a lot of people may go through when they're thinking through the claims of Scripture, whether they believe it with not a how of doubt, but they eventually come to the conclusion that, you know, I don't know how, but somehow God did that. And it applies to so many things as you read through the Bible of God, what God is calling us to believe. I don't know how Jesus did miracles, but I believe that he did miracles. I don't know the mechanics of what was happening in the biological world when somebody's arm was gone from being withered to being whole, or their sight going from being blind to seeing. And I would say, somehow he did that. And that somehow becomes, in many ways, a point of worship. What we are saying is, I don't have to understand it all, but I believe that God is God. Okay, so I'm kind of painting that picture a little bit for you. And at this point, we need to go back then to who Jesus is. And as I said Sunday, we do accept many things without knowing how in life, right? There's a lot of things you accept. And you accept as reality, you even take advantage of. When you get on an airplane, you might not be able to explain Bernoulli's principle. How many of you know what Bernoulli's principle is? Got a couple. Okay, that's the physical laws that allow an airplane to lift as it travels with speed. And the wing creates I'm not going to get into all that. But my point is, you don't have to believe or even know about Bernoulli's principle in order to get on the airplane. Because what you're saying is, when you get on the airplane, somehow this plane can fly. And I believe it enough to get on it and take my seat and allow this machine to take me where I need to go. You do it all the time. So what I'm not talking, when I switch over to the spiritual side of this equation, I'm not talking about blind faith. I'm talking about faith that says, I don't have to have the how in order to believe the gospel. Because I believe that somehow he does this. And when it comes to who Jesus is, when we say that he is God and he is man, that he has the attributes of God and yet subjects himself to the limitations of being a human being. And we're going to look at in a moment, he prays to God and yet he's God. John 1:1 says that he was God and he was with God. I don't know how that's true, but somehow it is, because God's word declares it. Let me show you somebody very close to Jesus who asked how in a very believing way. And she really is an example for us as we accept the miraculous acts of God on the earth. I'm talking about Mary, Jesus' mother. And in Luke chapter 1, let's just let that story kind of come into us as I get up to the point where she asks an important question. In Luke chapter 1, verse 26, it says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph on the house of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, this is amazing. Can you imagine 400 years of silence and all of a sudden angels are talking to a poor village girl. Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled. I guess so. She was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. Well, he had to say that because she would have been afraid. For you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. She was just told, you are going to bear the Messiah. There's no way to really get in our minds how she would have felt at that. Even with the range of possible personalities that she would have had. You know, maybe she was an extrovert. Maybe she was an introvert. Maybe whatever the range of reactions to things like this. There's just no way to conceive of how powerful this experience was. But look at her response. First thing she said, Mary said to the angel, how? How will this be? Since I am a virgin. Now just look at her question. You can almost hear her asking the question. Is she asking with doubt or with faith? We're going to find out that she was asking with faith. How will this be? She didn't say, that can't be. She didn't say, that's impossible. What are you saying? How will this be? And then she gives the physical limitation. I'm a virgin. I've never been with a man. How could this be? Well, the angel answers her question. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child will be born that will be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. And here's the key. This is the information that Mary needed. For nothing will be impossible with God. You're not a virgin. I mean, you're a virgin. You've never been with a man. That's true. And so, yeah, this would be impossible, but nothing is impossible with God. Now, Mary's response is amazing. She said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be done to me, let it be to me according to your word. End of conversation. The angel departed. I don't know if you've ever slowed that little exchange down, but this is a massive conversation. And Mary does have the freedom to ask, how? Not that I don't believe you, but how? And by the end of this conversation, she's not asking how, because he told her to some degree how. She could still easily have said, okay, I hear you, but how? There is a silent somehow. Mary said, basically, somehow, I believe this to be true. I am the Lord's servant. Let it be done according to your word. And the angel departed from her. So she got an answer. And it's the same answer, by the way, that everyone else gets to see because it was written down. You have the same information Mary had from that conversation. It was written down perfectly so that you know what was said in that conversation. So think about that. Yes, she was there to have the experience, but we have the Spirit-inspired word that explains to us how that went down. So what I'm saying is, with the same information, some believe that and some don't. Some hear it and go, that's impossible. Virgin, getting pregnant. That's what you Christians believe. You're crazy. But those who have heard the call of God say, I don't know how that happened, but somehow that's true, and I believe it. So we don't have to know the how in order to believe. She was the only one told a more detailed version of what would be, which could have been met with all kinds of hows, but the how that she gave was a how of faith. She took the words of God and believed them. So we come to statements, after hearing that exchange, we come to statements like John 1. And this is why I set all that up, to go back to the massive statement on the deity of Christ. John chapter 1 is the massive statement. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we spent quite a bit of time on that. It's a statement from God, and we believe it as Christians. Why? Because God said it. We believe the Bible. We believe the scriptures. We believe they're authoritative and infallible. They were guided by God, protected by God, inspired by God. God breathed and then protected over time and then brought to us in our language. In all these centuries, God has protected his word in miraculous ways. And so Christians have come to believe God's word, the scriptures. If you don't believe God's word, you won't believe that Jesus died on the cross. You won't believe he rose again from the dead. You won't believe that he's available to those who believe in him, because all of that is in the Bible. So if you believe that, you believe the Bible. Right? So, in wonder and amazement, we don't ask the question, oh, that's illogical. That's impossible. How can that be? I don't believe it. No, what do we say? We say, the Bible says that he was with God and he was God. And so I believe that. I don't know how that's true. I just know that it's true. So here's the issue with the Trinity, coming back always to the Trinity. We know from Scripture there is only one God. That's very plain in the Bible. One God. But Scripture ascribes deity to all three persons of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in various places in Scripture. You have many places that will show that each one of the persons of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, they have the name of deity upon them. Various names in the Bible. Each one are called God in various ways. Each one are worshipped, and they do not turn that worship away as wrong. Each have the attributes of God. They're omniscient, powerful, all-powerful, have authority. Each do things that only God can do. They forgive sins, overrule nature, create the universe. So, that's just a quick thing through why we believe each one of the persons of the Trinity, of the Godhead, are God. Because Scripture says each one of these things, and we can spend a long time going through all that, and I've done that in the past. So if we believe the Bible that tells us that these things are true, that we conclude that, here it is, somehow each one of them are God. Because that's what the Bible shows us about them. And so then we come to something that naturally makes us wonder. And we ask, how can he be God if he is interacting with other members of the Trinity? It's a natural question. In other words, how can there be three? Now, we know from Scripture that there is a relationship within the Godhead. Let me talk about that for a minute. So I'm going to be going back and forth between what we know in Scripture, and then we come to the conclusion, instead of questioning it and saying, well, I can't believe that if I don't know how it happened or how it happens. Let me give you an example. We know from Scripture that there's a relationship between the Father and the Son, right? They are not the same person, only with different modes. Like, there's an aberrant theology out there called modalism, which says, well, it's one God, but he just operates in different modes. And sometimes we have these illustrations that try to illustrate that. We say, well, it's like water, solid, liquid, gas, ice, liquid, steam, right? We try to explain it that way. Or like me, okay? I say, like, I'm a father, I'm a husband, I'm a son, I'm a pastor. Four in one. Right? And I just operate sometimes as a father and sometimes as a son. All of those illustrations break down pretty fast because they're trying to avoid the idea that there are three distinct different entities that make up one entity. Because in our little minds, that's illogical. And we struggle with that because we look back and go, wait a minute, but the Bible, the authoritative scripture that has withstood the winds of time and remains what it is, that's what it says. But I don't understand it. And so we cannot avoid the reality that the Father, here it is, loves the Son. There's a relationship there. The two different persons are in a relationship. Let me show it to you. Again, scripture, okay? Holy Spirit inspired infallible scripture says, verse 34 of John 3. John 3 now. This is John 3:16 chapter, all right? So we're in the zone of what we believe, right? We love John 3:16. Remember, there's other verses in the book of John. The Word was with God and the Word was God is in the same book written by the same guy who said this, "For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." And so the question comes, how can Jesus be God if the Father, God, loves him? They seem like two different people. Or this one really can make you wonder about Jesus being God when Jesus actually prays to the Father. Some 30 times we have a record of Jesus praying to God. And for a lot of people, that's a huge stumbling block in believing that Jesus is actually God, that he is deity, that he's the second person of the Trinity. And they reject it over sometimes this particular issue because they read things like this. When Jesus has spoken these words, John 17, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." That's called a relationship. Jesus is praying to the Father. Luke 6:12, "And it was at this time that he went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God." Jesus did. So the question comes, how can Jesus be God if he's praying to God? And a rational person will naturally ask that question. Your children will ask that question. Daddy? How does Jesus pray to God if he is God? I say how, because on the surface it seems impossible, so we might say, how? But here's the thing. Because we, and this is very important, you got to get this, because we believe all of Scripture, and we have to allow for all of it to be true all at the same time, we learn to think and believe not how can this be true, but somehow this is true. You can't believe the Bible if you don't look at it that way. If you insist on knowing how it can be true, then you will leave out so much scripture every time you run into a bone in the fish you're eating in the Bible. Because I believe, John 1:1, the Word was with God and the Word was God. Let me say that again. The Word was with God and the Word was God. And I believe, John 17, that Jesus, who was God, who was with God and who was God, prays. Because I believe both of those passages, and keep in mind that the same author, again, let me say this again, the same author, the Apostle John, wrote both of those sections. So it's not like John believed, you know, John believed Jesus was with God and was God, but Luke didn't believe that because he shows Jesus praying to God, and if Jesus is praying to God, then he can't be God. No, because John said both of them in the same book. So let's look closer at what John said. The Word was with God and the Word was God. That is the phrase that is so powerfully tells us of the nature of God, right? The word with, think about this, the word with God, clues us into a relationship. If the Word is with God, the Word is in a relationship with God. We are here with each other tonight. We are in a form of a relationship, because we're with each other. So the word with itself signifies a relationship. So somehow, Jesus is God and with God. It's a reality that we come to believe is possible within the nature of God, rather than saying, well, since I cannot be someone and with someone, then it's impossible to believe. Since I can't be with someone and be someone, then it's impossible to believe, doesn't mean that that's not true of, that that's true of Jesus. But once you accept all scripture that describes the nature of God and the persons that deity is attributed to, right? The Father, the Son, and the Spirit. You see that clearly in the Bible. Then you can kind of relax. A relaxation can come into your mind when you read those texts. And even, I think, a joyful acceptance that you are not creating mental anxiety because you have resigned yourself to believing all of the Bible, not just one verse that you're reading at any given time. Let me say that again. You can be joyful, you can have a joyful acceptance that you are not creating mental anxiety because you've resigned yourself to believing all of the Bible, not just the one verse you are reading at the time. Now, here's the thing with a lot of us. Whenever we struggle with things like this, if I ask a true Christian, do you believe all of the Bible? Well, of course. If you don't believe all of the Bible, you're in big trouble. But if you believe all of the Bible, and most Christians would say, yeah, I believe all of the Bible. Okay, then when you're reading a verse that you don't understand, or you don't understand the how, or how could that be, you got to remember, wait a minute, I believe some other things too. And somehow, I believe it comes together in the mind of God. And right now, that's good enough for me. Somehow. So we have a text like John 12. How am I doing on time? John 12. And Jesus cried out and said, whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me, sees him who sent me. I'm going to read that again. Whoever sees me, sees him who sent me. How? Somehow. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. Whoever sees me sees him who sent me. And that statement is a statement of equality and relationship. You've seen me, you've seen the Father. What do you mean? Show us the Father. I'm here, he said to the apostles. And that statement is a statement of equality and relationship. Seeing Jesus is seeing the Father. And the Father, look at this, sent the Son. Wait a minute, I thought you said that if I see him, I've seen the Father. So they're one, yes. But the one that he's able to show us to see is the one who sent him. Yeah. That's what it says. Now you can go into frustration and doubt and say, that just doesn't make sense. Or you can say, God has already said that Jesus is God and with God. I'm going to keep connecting back to John 1:1. He's already said before this, Jesus is God and with God. And I believe that because I believe the Bible. So I can accept rationally that seeing Jesus is seeing the Father, because they are one in the same essence, yet different persons because one sends the other. So when we say from Genesis, the book of Genesis, that man was made in the image of God, let us make man in our own image. Genesis 1:26, then God said, let us make man in our image. Excuse me, just had to emphasize that. After our likeness, my goodness, it just couldn't be any more clear. When you take the whole Bible into picture, you understand why God said it that way. That there is a relationship within the Godhead of the one true God. There is a relationship in this one true God. Not three gods, because we know over and over God has revealed himself as one God. Isaiah 45:18. For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, he is God, who formed the earth and made it, he established it, he did not create it empty, he formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, there is no other. Now, what about this relationship? If there's one God, if we are made in the image of God, look at this. If you have the capacity for relationships, which you do, you have a lot of relationships, where'd you get that? You're made in the image of God. But wait a minute, if God has no relationship, how could you be made in the image of God with a relationship? Unless there is a divine relationship in the one true God, made of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. It's an awesome thing to think that there is a relationship within the Godhead. And so you see it. Once you see that, you see it everywhere. John 17, and now, Father, verse 5, glorify me in your presence. This is Jesus, okay, the man, the God-man praying. Glorify me in your presence with the glory, look at this very carefully, with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I had a glory with you. That's a relational statement. Father, verse 24, Father, I desire that they also, speaking of the disciples, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. When we say that God is love, you say, well, how could God be love if he didn't have anybody to love before he made people? Oh, he did. He did. How is that possible? I don't know. Somehow, it's true. And that somehow is not a statement of doubt, it's a statement of confidence. So this relationship existed before the earth was made and before the Son was incarnated into the earth. So the whole reality that God is love began before anything was made. So I don't know how that is the case, but I believe that is the case, and that somehow God exists this way, the way we're describing, because this is how he has revealed himself in his word. This is not me interpreting a lot. I'm just giving you scripture that says it. And it couldn't be any more clearer than the word was with God and the word was God. That's all I have time for tonight, but I hope that just spending a little bit of time stretching our minds and thinking about these things will build up a confidence in you, so that you don't feel like, and I don't feel like, if I'm saying somehow that I'm exhibiting some kind of intellectual suicide, that I'm expressing doubt by saying somehow. Oh, no. I believe we are expressing great faith when we say, I don't know, I don't have to know how. You see, the problem is when people say, well, I just don't know how Jesus could be praying to the Father and still be God. And so that just stops it for me. I can't accept that he is God if he's praying to God. And if that's the only scripture you had, you might have a point, but that's not the only scripture you have. The Word, Jesus, was with God, and the Word, Jesus, was God. And to put it in the present tense, because he's still alive, and he always will be, he is with God, and he is God. So, get comfortable with somehow, because it's a great statement of worship and faith. Let's pray. Lord, we need your help to understand these things, and I pray that you would take us into a greater amazement. Blow our minds with your great person. And I pray that we would have a greater sense of worship when we think about who you are, even as a result of looking at things like what we've looked at tonight. Lord, let every scripture that was read tonight have an impact on us. Not my explanation as much as just your word being in front of us. And may it always be that way for us. And where we ask the question how, like Mary, let us be willing to follow it with somehow. Because somehow you have done everything that you've called us to believe. And so we thank you for giving us the faith to trust you, the God who astounds us and blows our minds. In Jesus' name, amen.